Our passage reading today is from Genesis chapter 37, verses 2 through 36. You will find this in your Bible, but you can also find it in the bulletin on pages 9 and 10. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Let us be reminded that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Genesis 37, 2 through 36. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to see my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard.
Thank you, Leslie. Today we begin the last section of the book of Genesis with a story that is familiar to many of you, the story of Joseph. And you might have seen verse 2 begins by saying, "These are the generations of." And anytime you see that phrase in the book of Genesis, it marks the beginning of a new section. There are 11 of them within the book, and this is the last one. This last section begins with the generations of, or the children of, Jacob. And the focus will be on Joseph. Now, why Joseph? We'll see that. It's because Joseph will point us to Jesus, and he will do so in many amazing ways. We'll continue to see that it is Jesus who is the ultimate one who will fulfill God's covenant promises and come to undo the curse. Now, as we study through the rest of this book, as we look at the story of Joseph, our aim will not be to learn moral lessons through this story, although we may do so along the way. And our aim will not be to give you a long list of do's and don'ts that we might learn. Although, again, the Holy Spirit may lead you along those lines in some practical applications. But instead, as we look at the story of Joseph and God's holy word, what we want to learn, what we want to see, is the glory of Jesus. The glory of the one who calls us to trust him and love him and follow him and be like him. We want to see Jesus in the life and the story of Joseph because the entire Bible, all of the scriptures, all of God's word is indeed about Jesus. And it is pointing us to our need of him and the glory of the one and the only one who meets our need. So we begin the story of Joseph today by recognizing and seeing that Joseph points us to Jesus. He makes us think about Jesus. And he does it in the way that he suffers, and he does it in the way that he will reign, and he does it in the way that he will save. We'll consider that this morning. First, in the way that he suffers. So even though Joseph was their own brother, their own flesh, his brothers hate him, and they mistreat him. And so we see this is a story of suffering. It's clear in this passage that Joseph's own brothers hate him. The text tells us that directly three times. Verse 4, they hated him. And then in verse 5 and again in verse 8, they hated him even more. Not to mention then that they plan to kill him. But why did they hate him? The text gives us two reasons. First of all, they hated him because Jacob, their father, loved Joseph best. Or you might say that they hated him because of his earthly father's love for him. Verse 3 says, "Now Israel," which was the new name for Jacob, "now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, and he made him a robe of many colors." Much is made of that robe, and in the Bible, a robe is often a symbol of royalty. And we'll certainly see that coming in Joseph's life. But here it also probably indicated that Joseph would receive the inheritance, the right of the firstborn, the double portion, the place of leadership in the family, even though he wasn't the firstborn. Remember, by birth, that would belong to Reuben. But it seems that Reuben had forfeited that right when he slept with one of his father's wives, that seemingly small detail that is included in the account of Rachel's death in chapter 35. And so now Jacob has passed over all 11 of his other sons and seems to give this honor to Joseph, even though Joseph is one of the youngest. But Joseph was the loved and favored son of his earthly father, and his brothers hated him for it. Now there's another reason that his brothers hate him, but it's not because Joseph was a tattletale, as some may think. It's not because he brought a bad report of them to their father, as we're told in verse 2. The narrator does tell us that Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to their father, but he does not tell us that this is a reason for their hatred. Some people look at it that way, and they say, "See, no one likes a tattletale." You know who doesn't like a tattletale? the one who does the evil, the one who has done what is wrong. But when we teach our children not to be a tattletale, which many of us may do, what are we really teaching them? I think as Christian parents, our aim in that is to teach our children not to be self-righteous, not to have a holier-than-thou attitude. So our children won't think, oh, we're the good ones, they're the bad ones, and create that separation, that distinction, that attitude of, oh, I'm better than someone else. Because why are we concerned about that? Because that is such an anti-gospel attitude. It's antithetical to what Jesus Christ has come and done for us. And so we might want to teach our children to guard them against being judgmental or telling on someone just because they want to get them in trouble. Or maybe at times to deflect attention away from what they have done wrong. But that's not what is happening here. Joseph is not being a tattletale. We're told that Joseph brought a report, yes, a bad report of them to their father. But apparently they have done something wrong. And Joseph is simply telling the truth about it. And it seems that this is something that has been entrusted to Joseph. Look at verses 13 and 14. Their father tells Joseph to go and see if it's well with his brothers and bring him word later on. So this seems to be a pattern. Jacob trusted Joseph. Of all his sons, he trusted Joseph. Joseph is the faithful son, the obedient son. He is the son who is simply doing his father's will. And so we are not told that the brothers hate him because he's a tattletale. We're told they hate him because he is the loved and favored son of his father. But they don't just hate him. Verse 4 says this, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. They could not say shalom to him. They could not so much as greet him in a civil fashion. They couldn't even talk to him. They hated him so much. If it was in our presence today, during the past the peace, they would not be able to go to Joseph and say, peace be with you. They could not sit next to him in a gathered worship service. What a sad situation. What a broken family. Joseph has done nothing wrong, and yet his own brothers, his own flesh and blood, hate him. And here Joseph is suffering unjustly. And in this suffering, he points us to Jesus, for Jesus was also the loved and favored son. And John tells us that when Jesus came to his own did not receive him. He too was hated. And people would also plot to kill him. In fact, not only plot, but they would indeed put him to death, though he had done nothing wrong. Unjust suffering, even family conflict, is not unusual for the child of God. In fact, you may remember we did a Sunday school series on disability, and we saw that disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. We were talking about this at one of our men's prayer meetings recently and about suffering, how suffering is also a normal part of life in an abnormal world. It's not the way God designed life to be in his kingdom, in his good world. But since sin came into the world, it is the way life will be. Until God removes sin completely from his kingdom and we enjoy that perfect peace, that perfect shalom, no suffering, no conflict. But in the meantime, life is hard. Think about how painful this must have been for Joseph. Surely he knew his brothers hated him. By the way that they treated him, they could not even talk to him. And they are brothers. How painful that must have been. But maybe you don't have to think about it. Maybe you are living it this morning. Maybe there's someone in your life that will not talk to you. Or maybe there's somebody that you can't seem to talk to. Jesus came to suffer and die in our place, to reconcile us to God so that our great and many sins could be forgiven, that we who were once God's enemies might now be welcomed into his family, welcomed to feast with him at his table, so that we might be so moved by that forgiveness and grace freely given to us at such a great cost that we would, in a sense, pass it on to others, be reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ, forgive one another as we have been forgiven. If there is such deep pain and hurt and hatred in your life that you can't even talk to someone or they can't talk to you, I would urge you to throw yourself upon the mercy of God, to cry out, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And instead of dwelling on the hurt or what caused the pain, dwell on Jesus, on his glory and his majesty and his love and his forgiveness of you. Jesus, who was sinless, spotless, undefiled, who always did what pleased his Father, who never did anything wrong, who always loved us, was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, they made his grave with the wicked, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit found in his mouth, yet he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus makes intercession for those who have been hurt, and he also makes intercession for those who have caused the hurt. There is hope for all who suffer, and so in this story, we will see that Joseph in his suffering is pointing us to Jesus. But Joseph also makes us think about Jesus in the way that he will reign. And here we'll see the second reason that his brothers hated him. So even though Joseph was their brother, their own flesh, and they would hate him and mistreat him, he would be their king. That is, he would reign over them. And so we see that this is also a story of God's providence. The second reason that Joseph's brothers hated him was because of his heavenly Father's plan for him. Verse 5 says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 8 says, they hated Joseph even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, in that day, dreams were seen as a means of divine communication, divine prediction. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God used multiple ways of communicating direct revelation with his people. And one of the ways that God did that was through dreams. And people knew this at the time. So Joseph and his brothers knew that God spoke through dreams, that he would sometimes foretell the future through dreams. In fact, we know from our study, God had spoken to their father Jacob on more than one occasion through dreams. So here also, Joseph, I do not believe, is being arrogant in telling his brothers his dreams. He's not acting like a spoiled child. You know what he is doing? He is being a herald of the word of God. He is proclaiming God's word. He is speaking the truth. You know, many people read this and they think, Joseph, what a fool. You should have kept your dreams to yourself, right? You should have known your brothers would not have liked to hear those stories. They think he's being arrogant or overbearing. But Joseph's dream was the very word of God, not only for him, but also for his whole family. It would not have been right for Joseph to keep it to himself, just as it is not right for us to keep the word of God to ourselves, even if we might be persecuted for it, as Joseph would be. In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. Hebrews 1 goes on to say, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So we have the clearest possible communication from God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And All that God promises to us and all that he requires of us is made known through his son Jesus, which we find revealed in the scriptures. So today, thankfully, we don't have to worry about interpreting our dreams. Some of us have some strange dreams. We don't have to worry about interpreting them. If you want to know what God is saying to you today, pick up and read. Read your Bible. If you want to know what God is saying to you today, read your Bible. Any other experience that you might happen to have must be tested against the very word of God. But in this day, in Genesis 37, the text we're looking at today, God had revealed to Joseph through his two dreams that he would reign and rule over his brothers. Even his own mother and father would bow down before him. Now, at this time, Joseph did not know the details. He didn't know how all this would come about, but God had given him two dreams, and we see throughout this story of Genesis when a dream is followed up with another dream. What is that? That's confirmation of what God is communicating, of what he's doing. So God had given him two different dreams to confirm that he would indeed rule and reign over his brothers. And in this promise of his brothers bowing down before him, Joseph again points us to Jesus. Jesus, too, would be in the pit, in the grave. He, too, would be humbled before he would be exalted. Our confession of faith this month is from Philippians chapter 2, and we see it there. After Jesus was obedient to the point of death, God highly exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These dreams, this revelation at the beginning of the Joseph story shows us that God himself is the director of the entire account. Sometimes we point out in this chapter that Leslie read for us, chapter 37, the name of God is not mentioned, but that does not mean that God is not present, that he's not active. He's clearly present. He's clearly directing what is happening. This is a story of God's providence. And providence, beloved, is a very important word in the life of the Christian. This week in our reflection page, we have question 11 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The question is, what are God's works of providence? And here's the answer. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God's providence is related to his sovereignty. Sovereignty is a big word to simply describe that God is in control of all things. We might say providence is God's sovereignty or his control exercised on behalf of his people or for his people. Providence is God's power and control being exercised over all things for our good and for his glory. The Heidelberg Catechism says, not a hair can fall from our heads apart from the will of our God and Father. That all things must work together for our salvation. That is God's providence. It goes on to say God is able to do all of this because he's Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he's our faithful Father. Some in the church today talk about big God theology. We want to have a big view of God. God is weighty. He's worthy to be worshipped, to be feared. He's sovereign. He's in control. We worship a big God. We serve a big God. In providence, when you think of the word providence, you realize that this big, almighty, holy God is our God. And not only is he our God, but he is our loving heavenly Father. He loves us and he is for us. Joseph's dreams are evidence of God's providence at the very beginning of this story. And as we make our way through the story, we'll see this over and over again. But Joseph's brothers don't care about God's providence, do they? Not yet. The dreams just make them mad. So right now, they're just angry. Why? Why are they angry? So we've already seen it's because Joseph's the loved and favored son. But now they're angry because of these dreams. And what makes them mad? What's their anger an expression of? It's an expression of their rejection of the Word of God. Their rejection of God's authority in their lives. They do not want to bow down to their little brother. And they're not willing to submit to God's clear revelation. They are rejecting God's authority in their lives, so much so that they are about to kill Joseph in order to make sure that his dreams do not come true. Now, verses 12 through 17, we see another display of God's providence. Jacob sends Joseph to check up on his brothers. They are supposed to be pasturing the flock at Shechem, and Joseph goes there looking for his brothers, but he cannot find them. They are not there. And he's wandering around looking for them when a man just happens to find him. This is about 50 miles from his home. And this man who just happens to find him also happens to be the man who just happened to overhear his brothers talk about where they were going to be. He's in just the right place at the right time. And he tells them that they have gone to Dothan, which is about another 15 miles away. So obviously, none of this just happened. This man and his intervention and the timing of it all are crucial to the outworking of this story. Beloved, this is the providence of God. It's not just coincidence. I mean, you read through it first and you might think, what's verse 12 through 17 all about? This looking and wandering, and he's not there, and this strange, mysterious man that's just mentioned. It's pointing us to the providence of God. And so Joseph is able to continue on, and his brothers see him from afar. And verse 18 says, before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. They're exalting themselves above God. We'll see whether what God says will come true. They hate him. They hate his dreams. And now they're going to kill him. But a couple of the brothers intervene. So when Reuben hears of it, he at least makes an attempt to rescue Joseph. So when Joseph comes, what do? Instead of killing him, they attack him. And the words indicate a violent attack. They stripped him of his robe. They took him. They threw him into the pit. And then what do? Joseph's in the pit, and they sit down to eat. They enjoy a meal while Joseph is begging for his life. We see that in chapter 42. That Joseph is pleading with them. It doesn't mention it here, but chapter 42 tells us that's what Joseph is doing. And just at that time, a caravan of traders comes along, and Judah speaks up. He comes up with a better plan. In his mind, let's not kill our brother. Let's at least get some money out of this, and then his blood won't be on our hands. But what Judah says is so ironic. Verse 27, let not our hand be upon him. Why? For he is our brother. That word brother is used, I think, 21 times or more in this chapter. Significant. Judah says, let's not lay our hand on him. He's our brother, our own flesh. But then Joseph, their own flesh, is sold into slavery and probable death. So think about it. Judah's speech, what's the design behind it? He wants to lessen their crime by selling their brother rather than murdering their brother. The lesser of two evils is still evil. This is what Judah is getting at. Let's sell him, not murder him. But ultimately, it only underscored how wicked their deed was because they sold their brother, their own flesh and blood. Now, at the end of this chapter, Jacob will think that his son is dead. And he mourns greatly. In fact, he says he's going to go to Sheol, or he's going to go to the grave in mourning. He's saying he's never going to recover from this. He's going to grieve and grieve and grieve until he dies. But if you know the end of the story, you know that's not true. because for Jacob, it will be as if there has been a resurrection when many years later he learns that his son is truly alive. And this leads us to the third way that Joseph makes us think about Jesus. For even though Joseph was their brother, their own flesh, they would hate him and mistreat him. He would be their king and savior. He would not only reign over them, but God would use him to save them. And so we see that this is also a story of salvation. Verse 28 says, they took Joseph to Egypt. Now God in his providence is positioning Joseph to save his brothers, the very ones who betrayed him and mistreated him and sinned against him. Beloved, does that sound familiar? Does that make you think of anyone else? When Joseph was in the pit and he's begging for his life while his brothers sit down to eat, did he have any idea that the day would come when his brothers would come to him asking for something to eat, essentially begging him for their lives? Think about it. If you know the outcome of the story, if Joseph does not go down to Egypt, then there would be no food for his brothers during the famine, and they would die. So God, in his providence, is using even the sin of his brothers to accomplish their ultimate salvation. He will show his mercy and his grace to them through the brother that they have mistreated. Again, does that not sound familiar? Jesus Christ himself, many years later, would come. He would be grossly mistreated, yet God would use the murder of his own loved and favored son to accomplish our salvation. If Jesus does not come and die in our place, then we all perish in our sin. And in our text for today, Judah, in a way, saves Joseph's life by saying he is our brother, our own flesh. And many years later, a descendant of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, saves our lives. How? By taking on flesh and dying in our place, making us his brothers and his sisters. Jesus, who is our brother, who took on flesh to ransom us, to save us. Hebrews 2 tells us Jesus is now not ashamed to call us brothers. So God was working in and through the life of Joseph in so many wonderful ways. And yet Joseph is not the ultimate hero of the Bible. Jesus Christ is the ultimate hero of the Bible, and Joseph is being used by God thousands of years before Jesus would come to point us ahead to the coming of God's promised Messiah. I love the way the Jesus Storybook Bible describes it or summarizes it. It says, one day God would send another prince. Like Joseph, he would leave his home and his father. His brothers would hate him and want him dead. He would be stripped of his robe. He would be sold for pieces of silver. He would be punished, even though he had done nothing wrong. God would use everything that happened to him, even the bad things, to do something good. Forgive the sins of all his people. What a gracious God we have. And friend, if you do not know this God, if you have not yet acknowledged your sin and your need and trusted in what Jesus Christ has done for you through his life and death and resurrection, I would urge you to come to Christ today. to look to Jesus for your salvation. And beloved, if you have, I urge you to consider what a wonderful opportunity we have every day, especially at this time of year, the opportunity to point others to Jesus, much like Joseph did. We are not the hero of the story. This life is not about us, our precious Savior and King, Jesus Christ. He is the hero. He is God's own beloved Son. And through Jesus, what does God now do? He now makes us the loved and favored children. Brothers, you are the loved and favored sons. Sisters, you are the loved and favored daughters. How? Through Jesus who died for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So may our lips and our lives proclaim His excellencies. Why? So that all the world might know how great and glorious Jesus is. They might worship Him, and may we all thus behold His glory and worship Christ, the newborn, the risen, the coming King.